In some circles, it's still a fiery debate. Pastor Ray Bentley says there's no debate. God exists. Even nature confirms it.
The heavens declare the glory of God. You don't need the Bible to know that there is a God. Look at the mountains. Watch a thunderstorm. Feel the wind in your face. Look up at night to the stars of the heavens. And the Psalms say, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, we'll see how much God wants a relationship with us. But to those who turn from Him, to those who hide the truth and propagate a lie, God reserves His wrath. It's the kind of stark reality against which the good news becomes even sweeter. Let's listen now as Pastor Ray begins.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The revelation of God is the title of the message. And our text is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Now, look with me for a moment at verse 17. There are two revelations Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. There is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Paul says, I am not ashamed, verse 16 actually, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we talked about this beautiful and romantic story of the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus, not the righteousness of men, not the process of rehabilitating them, mending them, making them better and better. That's what some people think that the gospel is. That's not the gospel, that's religion. Religion is about reform. God is not asking us to reform. He's telling us it's too late and that we can't be reformed. We have to be crucified with Christ. He has to start all over. We must be born again. And the righteousness that we need to get into heaven is not our righteousness at all. It's the righteousness of God. And that's what Jesus came to give, to live, to demonstrate, and to pass on to all who will believe. The righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. But now in verse 18, we find the second thing that is revealed from God, and that is the wrath of God, and we've got to be honest about it, talk about it, and wrestle it through. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is, I add, also revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it's like having a coin, and the one side of the coin is the revelation of the righteousness of God, the story that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel, and that's the revelation of God's righteousness. But that coin has two sides, and on the other side of that coin is a side we don't often like to look at or deal with or wrestle through, but it's there. There are some churches that don't talk about sin, let alone the wrath of God. And frankly, I don't want to talk about it. It's not a popular theme or subject, not a way to get people to gather around and listen up. But it's part of the Word of God. So I'm not going to skip over it. I'm going to let, as it were, the chips fall where they may. And then let's talk about it. Why is there not only the revelation of the righteousness of God, but on the other side of that coin is the revelation of the wrath of God? And basically, there are people that will, because of that, say, I won't accept Christ. In fact, Bertrand Russell was a famous atheist who wrote a book and basically set aside Genesis through Revelation and the story of the gospel and said, I will not become a Christian because of the wrath of God. I cannot, he said, Jesus said many things, he changed the course of history, etc., etc., but I cannot accept him because he spoke of hell and judgment and the wrath of God. And there are many people like that. In fact, you'll probably hear the argument come across in one way or another, starting off like this. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. How could a God of love and then fill in the blank. Anybody ever heard that argument starting off? How could a God of love allow this? How could a God of love do that? How could a God of love? Well, let's go to the author of the subject of the wrath of God and to the one that is the dividing point in men's minds and hearts. And Jesus, interestingly, when we speak of him, and kind of like Bertrand Russell said, I like this guy when he talks about love and forgiveness and the kingdom of heaven. But he wrestled with the concept of hell and of wrath. Note this, Jesus spoke more of hell than all the other prophets combined. Why? Because he doesn't love us? No, because he does love us. And Jesus didn't just speak metaphorically and hypothetically and suggestively. He spoke in graphic, real, definite terms. And so it begs the question that if we believe in a real heaven, we must also then believe in a real hell. And that it's true that God loves us, but it's also true that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. By the way, the second coming of Jesus Christ is all about the ultimate wrath of God being poured out upon a world that has rejected God and will not include him in their hearts and lives. Well, so Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else. What did he have to say about it? And I love getting to this part when I share with people. I'll say, do you know what Jesus Christ said about hell? And they'll say usually, well, no, what? And I'll say, he said that hell wasn't made for man. They say, well, who was it made for? Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Oh, well, so then you don't believe that men go to hell. No, I didn't say that. I think a lot of people are going to hell. In fact, I don't even know about you right now, so we need to talk. But I thought you said that hell wasn't made for men. I said it wasn't. How do you know? Jesus said so. Where did he say so? Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud together. Then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now he's talking to men in the last day, in the great day called the judgment day. And he is saying that there are some men that he will say, depart from me, for you are cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for not you, not men, but for the devil and his angels. Well, why would God, after making man, create, if he made hell and hell was made for the devil and his angels, why would men go there if God is not the one sending them there? Very good question. The reason that men will end up in hell is essentially because that is where their heart is turned, where the direction of their life is headed and pointing, and what essentially they want. And here's what hell is. Not only the everlasting fire and the punishment, I mean, it's the opposite of God. If you don't want God in your life, God's not going to make you go there. If you don't like holiness, which a lot of people in this world make fun of, God says, fine, you don't have to be where there is nothing but holiness. You will be in the land of impurity. If you don't want to be where God is light. So what do you think is left when you turn your back on God but everlasting darkness? God will be merely giving to men what their whole lives they have said they want. And because we're made in the image of God and we have this God-like capacity for free will and choice, God will honor the choices that we make. And the reality is that though hell was not made for men, there are men that choose to go there. And there are men that act like already they are the citizens of hell. But God is not willing, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Read with me 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's read that out loud. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not willing that any should perish, not even one. And his desire is that all should come to repentance. In other words, that all would believe, all would be saved, all would be forgiven, and all would go to heaven. That's what God wants. Do you know what the secret Greek meaning of the word all is? It means all. It means everybody. But God will not violate your will, and if you don't want to go there, you won't go there. So the ball is, as it were, back in our court. Where do you want to go? If you want to go to heaven, the way has been made. The path has been paved. Jesus has paid the price, and even a child can believe. Believe, and you will receive eternal life. But then they say, but what about this wrath? I don't understand the wrath of God. It's very, very, very simple. Do you agree that there are evil men in the world? That evil is being done, that we read about evil and abuse. Take that one word and think about the stories that you hear. Perversion, selfishness, greed, the lusts of the flesh, the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the world such as it is. We live in this modern time, the technology of pushing buttons and having machines serve our every want and whim. And yet, the one thing that has not seemed to progress is the human heart. Something is wrong. When God's wrath is to be poured out, it's not so much that God's wrath is poured out upon men, because God loves men, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to die in their place, to suffer torture and crucifixion to save them, but they will not believe or receive it. The wrath of God then is poured out against abuse, violence, greed, selfishness, lust, perversion. It's against the things that destroy humanity, that destroy marriages, that destroy human hearts and lives and nations and kingdoms. God's wrath is poured out upon that evil. But here's the deal. If you will not turn and grab at the feet of Jesus and acknowledge him and receive him and believe in him and worship him, you turn your back upon the love of God and the message of the gospel, and your heart is turned to idols, and your heart is turned to the things of selfishness and evil and greed and all of the wickedness of this world, if you hold on to those idols, you will be destroyed along with them when God comes in the wrath of God to end war and violence and crime and greed and all the sins of wickedness and ungodliness in the world. You cling to those idols because God is going to destroy those idols with his wrath. You will be destroyed along with them. So the choice is back to you. Man is, as it were, between the angels and the animals. The Psalms describe that he was made a little lower than the angels. So when we reconcile and get redeemed with the Lord, we're actually, as Abraham Lincoln once said, appealing to the better angels of our nature and moving back to being reconciled as God originally intended. But if we don't do that, we find ourselves going baser and lower and literally acting like animals, living like animals. Greed, selfish, it's mine, grabbing it, taking it, ripping it, tearing it. And God says that the wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you grab hold of the idols that God will destroy, you will be destroyed. And know that that's part of the truth of the gospel. Now, in verses 19 and 20, Paul goes on to explain, because, why? Why is the wrath of God going to destroy these idols? Why is his wrath poured out against unrighteousness and ungodliness? And here is the reason. It is because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. We're made in the image and after the likeness of God. For God hath showed it unto them. For, verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, it says, man cannot say that there is no God and make himself God, because all he has to do is look up any culture, the furthest culture that you can imagine, the one that is the most been kept from modern man and society. Even the Aborigines and the Indians and those who are out on the edges of nature look up at creation and believe in God, Paul says. Because why? Because I know I'm not God, because I had nothing to do with getting here. I just came along at this time in the creation and the human history. But I look up and I see that God is a creator. I see that God is powerful. I see the intelligence, the mastery, and the beauty of these things. So these verses, 19 and 20, do not teach us evolution, that man started low and then has climbed high. But I suggest to you that the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Man was a lot higher when he was Adam and Eve on the top of the mountain in the garden of God on the holy mountain among the stones of fire. He was high then, and where we are today is where we have fallen. The remnants of former greatness are there, but something's messed up, something is wrong. The image is as it were in a mirror and somebody's thrown a rock into it and a million pieces are scattered about. And so man has sunk low and continues to get lower. And do you not sometimes read the newspaper and say, those men are living like animals? We are sinking to the lower and basest part of our nature. The Bible declares that human history began with man knowing God. We began in the heights, walking with God on the holy mountain, and again, where we are today, we have fallen to. God is manifest in the creation. You don't need the Bible to know that there is a God. Just look up. Look at the mountains. Watch a thunderstorm. Listen to the rain fall. See the lightning. Feel the wind in your face. Look up at night to the stars of the heavens. For God is. And the Psalms say, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. Let's read this out loud together, shall we? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, there are many people in San Diego that did not get up this morning and go to church, and yet God speaks to them when they walk out and see the rain and the dew upon the grass. When, if they got up early enough to see the sun rise, if they look up and see the rain that falls from heaven, they can see that God is. In every beautiful sunrise and every glorious sunset, God is saying, I am. And he speaks through the language of creation. We see intelligence, we see design, we see a wonderful creator, and we see a master artist. Recently, down in Balboa Park at one of the museums of art, they had the American Impressionists, and you go down and you see this artwork and it can really take your breath away. But what are the great artists doing? They are imitating the beauty that's even more glorious if you were actually there to see what the artist saw. He's trying to give you just a portion, a picture, a glimpse, a glimmer of what impressed his heart. And we ooh and awe and call it art, but art does imitate life, and God is the author of life. He is the master artist. The power of nature is God's power, and nature is alive with the power of the living God. Especially living in San Diego, you go down to the beach. I love to go down to the beach, take off my shoes and put my bare feet into the sand and feel the sand come up between my toes and look at the sand and listen to the surf and look at the sea and behold the beauty of God's creation. Obviously, there is a God. Well, if there is a God, and it's obvious not only to the educated but the uneducated, if it's obvious to those that are modernized and those who are backwards, then why is it that man still replaces the God of revelation, the God of creation, with himself? Look with me in verses 21 through 23. It says in verse 21, because that... So God, at least you know there is a God, that he's all-powerful, and that he is deity, that he is intelligent, that he is masterful and creative. But because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And thus it begs the question, man, how could you? We began by asking the question, God, how could a God of love? But as Paul makes his way through Romans 1, he flips that over on its head, and it's basically God speaking through the obvious revelation of nature and the beauty of creation. And the question comes back echoing from heaven and tugging on the heart of every human soul. Man, how could you? How could you deny me? How could you walk away from me? How could you turn your back on me? You are made in my image and after my likeness. How could you act this way? How could you be so selfish and so evil and so wicked and so ungodly? How can you, man? That's a good question that needs to be answered as well. as how could a God of love? God will destroy once and for all the things that are evil and that pervert justice and that destroy humanity, and God will wipe it out once and for all in the day of his coming. But now he asks us, how could you not believe in me? How could you turn your back upon my son who died in your place and whose blood was shed to redeem you, reconcile you, and bring you back from the howling wilderness back to the mountaintops of walking with me? And that's what Jesus is doing. We are all willing to use God's gifts of art, of beauty, of creativity, but we are not willing to give God the glory. We're not willing to give him the praise. I love to watch some of the musicians, and they are so talented and they are so gifted. I always love and appreciate those who say, to God be the glory, I have a gift. Yes, I practiced, and yes, I play every day, but what I have began as a gift. And then there are others who, they basically give themselves the credit in one way, form, or another. I remember I was listening one day about Kenny G, and regardless of that, if that's your music style or not, the guy is talented. He closes his eyes, and you know, when some of us play, you can see the person thinking each note, reading, and you feel the effort, and yet he closes his eyes, and it's almost like the music comes straight from the heart. And that's how he described it. He said, they said, how do you do what you do? Those melodies that you come up with, those haunting melodies. He said, I don't know. I don't know how I do what I do. I practice and I learn, but he said, I have a gift. And he said, I close my eyes and I play what I hear in my soul, and what I feel in my heart comes out through my fingertips without any effort whatsoever. It was so beautiful, and I wish he could have gone one more step and to say, and it is a gift from God. I don't know how I do what I do, but I do know that it was given to me, and I give the glory back to the one who gave it. Man was made to be a worshiper of God. God wanted to give all kinds of gifts. He wants us to enjoy them, art, creativity, being entrepreneurs, exploring, building, creating, doing. He just wanted you to say thank you and to acknowledge him in the process.
Pastor Ray Bentley, giving us the big picture view of God, the fact that nature testifies to his existence, and the fact that he wants to have a real, living, intimate relationship with his children. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for The Revelation of God. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, The Revelation of God. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in the Book of Romans on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.